Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have to admit to you, it's a lot easier for me to share to the little kids than it is to all these adults staring at me. But either way, the scripture reading that we're going to study on today, the scripture reading that we're going to focus on is from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we heard it from Dave Hamm there, chapters 2 through 10, but I want to back up for just a second and start at verse 1. If we hear in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Whenever something starts with "therefore" in the Bible, you need to figure out what it's there for, right? Play on words, you catch that? You have to remember what it's there for. And you do that especially by understanding what precedes it. So if we go back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter there, you're going to hear about the enduring nature of the Word of God, a word that was preached to them. Therefore, to be consistent with what the Word says, they were to rid themselves of things like deceit, lies, hypocrisy, envy. Obviously, striving to be holy, while at the same time striving to maintain a lifestyle that isn't such holy, inconsistent about what you claim to be with Jesus. You need to change your life. You need to change your focus, right? So that's the framework in which we're working with today. We're listening to what St. Peter says here. As we back up, when we think about New Year's Eve. The clock is ticking down. 10, 9, everybody's been part of this. You're watching that ball go down. 8, 7, 6, it's getting closer to midnight every second, every tick. And you know what? Every health club operator, every fitness center owner, manager is excited and just downright giddy, aren't they? It's not because of that glass of champagne they just sipped. It's not because their favorite college football team is playing in the big game tomorrow, right? Why are they excited? It's because of that New Year's Eve resolution, of course. How many people on New Year's Eve say, "I'm going to resolute to make or to lose a bunch of weight. I'm going to exercise every day." And so then, January 3rd through 10th, what are they doing? They are signing up, paying at the dotted line, registering. You know what? According to the industry standard, though, by March, more than 40% of these new customers lose their focus. They get disinterested. They come back to exercise less and less, and eventually they stop coming altogether. If they signed up for the month-by-month process, most people don't sign up again in March. All too often, isn't that the story of us and our excitement for the gospel? The epistle lesson we just heard a little bit earlier from the book of 1 Peter, where many consider this as a book that Peter wrote as a sermon to baby Christians, to new Christians. It's a neat comparison to the new Christian and to the Christians that have been around for a little while, as comparing it to the health club, isn't it? The same can be said for new Christians when we think about how all these people sign up right away. Don't know Christian, new Christians get excited, be part of everything, want to hear the Word of God. "Pastor, where can I read more about Jesus? Where can I learn more about this?" Doesn't that happen? And then as we get more mature in our faith, we kind of lose our craving, we lose our excitement. Why is that? We lose our consistency. There's an old ancient story that comes from the Middle East, somewhere around Turkey. It goes like this. An emperor was coming out for his morning walk when he met this beggar. He asked the beggar, "What do you want?" The beggar laughed and said, "You're asking me as though you can fulfill my desires." The king was offended. He says, "Of course I can fulfill your desire. What is it? Just tell me what you want." The beggar said, "Think twice before you promise anything." You see, this beggar wasn't an ordinary beggar. Now, keep in mind, this is an old ancient tale. He was a very wise sage. He lived many lifetimes. But the emperor insisted, "I will fulfill anything you ask. I am a very powerful emperor. What possibly can you desire that I can't give to you?" So the beggar said, "I have a simple desire. You see this little begging bowl? Can you fill it up? Can you fill it up?" And see, this bowl wasn't very big. It was a very small bowl. So the emperor said, "Of course. So he called out his viziers, you know, those people in his courtyard, the important people, kind of like the Secretary of State. Fill this man's bowl with coins and money. Because, you know, he was going to be extra generous to this guy. The vizier went and got some money, poured it into the bowl, and immediately it disappeared. So he poured more and more. And the moment he would pour it in, those coins, more money, just disappeared immediately. No matter what they did, this begging bowl remained empty. Well, as you can imagine, this became quite the spectacle. All the king's court started to come in and watch. What is going on here? The king can't fulfill the wish of a simple beggar? And the king is getting even more and more frustrated. The prestige of the emperor was at stake. He said to his viziers, "If the whole kingdom is lost, I'm ready to lose it. I can't be defeated by this simple beggar." Diamonds, pearls, emeralds, gold and silver were put in this bowl. All the emperor's and the kingdom's treasures were fast becoming empty. Yet this begging bowl seemed to be bottomless. Everything that was put into it immediately disappeared. It simply just went out of existence. Everything that was put into it disappeared, went away. The king dropped at the feet of the beggar and finally admitted his defeat. He'd given all of his jewels away. He'd given all of his prized possessions away into this bowl. "Just tell me one thing. I admit you're victorious. I get it. But before you leave, just fulfill my curiosity. Just tell me, what is this begging bowl made out of?" The beggar laughed. "The begging bowl is made up of the human mind. There's no secret. This begging bowl simply represents all of human cravings. It's a sum of all human desires." Think about that for a moment. When you understand the simple concept, it has the ability to transform your life. Think for a minute something that you've craved in your life. What have you wanted really badly? Maybe it was a boat. Maybe it was a new car. Maybe it was a special watch. What were the feelings within you? I bet you first, when you got it, when you first got that thing that you were craving for, you were saving for, you wanted really badly, when you first got it, was there that excitement? The great desire, and then you received it? The thrill, the adventure you planned for, you thought, you strategized, you finally achieved it. What happened? Once you achieved that prize, whether it was the boat, the car, the stereo, the TV, maybe it was that new plasma LCD TV that looked just right. Suddenly, life became meaningless again, didn't it? You had to find a new craving, didn't you? Look back after your life and tell me if all the items you've craved and achieved have really satisfied you. Once you get it, don't you want something else? Isn't that the way life is? The cravings, the desires of our life, you receive it, there's never enough. Maybe the house just isn't big enough. Maybe it isn't just painted right. Maybe the carpet has to be changed. There's always something else that will be there for the cravings in our mind. Peter, as I mentioned earlier, is the author of this letter. This is the same Apostle Peter who denied the Lord three times. He was reinstated by Jesus after his resurrection. He was acknowledged as the leader of the apostles and was the one who acknowledged that Jesus was really the Savior. He says here in our Bible passage, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation." The answer to that empty bowl, the pure spiritual milk. It's not easy to crave that all the time, though. But we don't have to wait till we die to experience that. We don't have to wait to taste that salvation, to have a taste of eternity. We can have it right here and now. When we crave that pure spiritual milk, when we remember, Scripture tells us how. In fact, Jesus' own words in what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer give us a little glimpse of what eternity is like. It says in John 17, verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you hear that? This is eternal life. Eternal life, knowing that God and His Son Jesus, whom He sent into the world for you and me, if you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, here and now you have that taste of eternity. The emptiness of that beggar's bowl that can never be filled, that can never satisfy, that gnaws away at your very soul, can be filled by that relationship with Jesus Christ. Our reading continues in verses 4 and 5. If you listen to this, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, we talked about that with the kids today, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that phrase, that you are chosen to be a holy priesthood. We're going to talk about what that means, to be a holy priesthood, in just a few moments. But it also talks about a discipleship process. In a couple weeks, we're going to have a few young people that are going to be confirmed right here in the front of church. They're going to share that they, for themselves, believe the things that they were baptized in, that their parents had them baptized in years ago. For a lot of people, that's the end. They don't need to study the Bible anymore. They know they memorized all that stuff in the catechism, right? Is that really the end? Or is it when we hit 18 years old and we're kind of considered adults now, maybe we went through the college classes, is that enough? Or is it a continual process that we need to study God's Word? It takes involvement. We're continually being built into that spiritual house. It takes a personal devotion life. It takes prayer constantly. He says, pray continually. How many of us would like to think that if we raised our worship attendance to literally every single week, I'd be a faithful Christian? Does that make us a faithful Christian? No. Yet the most faithful among us say it's not enough. Peter would say that 1 or 2 hours of worship every week, while that's commendable, wouldn't be quite craving spiritual milk, would it? But let's be careful here. The question isn't, what can I do to come to church more, or how can I get more involved? While those are all good things, that's not what we're after here. The real question for those of us who have been converted for some time or been Christians as long as we can remember isn't what do I need to do more, but how can I get that craving back, that craving of that pure spiritual milk? Now, I talked about in the welcome here, thinking about that baby. When it's hungry, when it wants that pure milk, we know about it, don't we? We know when that baby wants to eat. When that baby wants to have that pure milk, we know about it. Does everybody around us know that we're craving more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There's only one thing to do in order to get that craving back. Peter says it very simply. Come to him. Come to him, the living stone. Come to Jesus. Simply come to Jesus in the Word and the sacraments, and in prayer. For when we're with Jesus, we truly taste the goodness of the Lord. We can truly know He is our Lord and Savior. He is our God. When we are with Jesus, we also are the living stones drawing life from Him while He's building us into a spiritual house. But this privileged place has a purpose. Peter tells us beyond making us feeling loved, feeling special, and craving again, we are to be that royal priesthood. What is that royal priesthood offering sacrifices? Well, if we look back into a history lesson here, the royal priesthood of Israel had 4 special parts. Number 1, they were to reflect the holiness of God. Number 2, they offered sacrifices to God. Number 3, they interceded for people before God. And number 4, they represented God before other people. Do we do that? Through faith, when we talk about that stone, through faith in the stone that the builders rejected, through faith in Jesus Christ, we should strive to reflect that holiness of God. Number 1, just like the priest, we should strive to reflect that holiness of God. We should strive to let others see that. Number 2, they offered their sacrifices to God. We want to continue to offer our sacrifices to our Lord. Number 3, we want to intercede for others. We want to pray for others. Interceding on the behalf of our fellow Christians, on behalf of those that need to hear about Jesus. Interceding not just for ourselves, not just asking God help me, but praying for those around us. And number 4, representing God. Are we representing God in all we say and do? Ultimately, we, like the priests, do represent God, whether it's right or wrong in our actions. This is what a mature Christian life is fueled by, when we remember those four attributes of a holy priesthood. By the grace of God, Jesus, though, was our perfect sacrifice. He already showed us the exact way to do it. He showed us that it can be done through his death and resurrection. He did all of this without a flaw. While we fail, while we sometimes lose our focus, while sometimes we don't have that craving that we need to have, Jesus did. Let us ask the Lord now that we don't lose that craving, that we always want to be close to him, that we want to always strive to have that pure milk that he provides for us, that craving. May God bless each one of us who seriously strive to be holy, to be part of that priesthood, remembering that Jesus lives for us. Amen.